Take your Bible, if you would, turn to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, I know that being here at this church, you all are spoiled. You've eaten well, you've feasted week after week and Sunday after Sunday. And after a while, you get to understand why you're doing what you're doing and the purpose for coming up here every January, and Art said it many times, it's to try to give you a little shove right in the middle of the winter when everything sort of gets down and you get frozen in up here. The weather turns bad and the sun doesn't shine a whole lot sometimes, and you get ice and you get snow and you get cold weather, and it has an effect on your spirit. And sometimes your spirit sort of gets cold and snowed in and iced over. So every year, Brother Art has had me come up here right after New Year's to try to give you that little shove into the year and try to get you stirred up a little bit and try to get you to the place where you want to go out and do something for the Lord and just not sort of hibernate for the winter until spring comes. So I understand why I'm here every year. I'm thankful for the opportunity to come up here. I always enjoy coming up, and I've known many of you for years and years and years, and I've seen some of your kids grow up right here in this church, and it's always a blessing to come back up here and spend some time with Brother Art and Shirley, and also some time with you. Knowing Brother Art, knowing what he gives you week after week, I'm not going to try to give you anything that is different or anything that is new. Sometimes a preacher just reinforces what's being said over and over again. I have no idea what Brother Art's been preaching on. He hasn't told me. I have no way of knowing, unless somebody says, well, he preached such and such a message and it was really a blessing. But I don't know where he's been teaching, what he's been preaching to you, but I know this. It comes out of the Bible, and I know that it's been good, and I know that it's been straight. And so I'm not going to try to give you anything deep. I'm not going to try to give you anything new, but I am going to try to remind you of some things that you already know and some things that you need to be aware of and some things that you need to keep in the foremost part of your mind as we go into this new year. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, this morning for a little bit, I haven't said too awful much in the last few days of preaching about the devil, about Satan, about the adversary, but from time to time we need to be reminded of him. Now, I don't like to give any credit to the devil for anything. I like to, like the song says, more about Jesus. I'd like to talk about Jesus and just teach about Jesus and preach on Jesus, because he's the one, he's the greatest, and he's the one we worship, and he's the one we love, and he's the one we're devoted to and consecrated to. But every now and then, you need to be reminded of the adversary, because things happen. Things happen in your life. And a fellow said one time, and I agree with it, the devil doesn't have to do much to most Christians. The world and the flesh usually do enough to keep them from doing anything for the Lord. And in a lot of ways, that is true. But never lose sight of the fact that the devil will give you that one little push if the world does get its clutches, fangs into you, and the flesh does get some control over you. The devil is right there to give you that little push to finish you off, because he is the adversary, and he doesn't want you doing anything for the Lord. If he can get you to go belly up spiritually, that's exactly what he wants to do. And if he can come around and give you that one little push to do it, that's exactly what he wants you to do. So we're going to look at some things this morning concerning the adversary. 1 Peter chapter 5, it says in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for this day. I'm thankful for these people that are willing to come out and sit and listen to the Word of God. And I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would minister to their needs today. I pray, Lord, that you would give me exactly the words that you want me to say and the words that you want me to preach. And Lord, may the Spirit of God take these things and apply them to our hearts and to our lives. Help us, Lord, to learn. Help us to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to be good soldiers for You and to stand for You in these last days. Now, Lord, if there's someone in here that's been struggling with some things and maybe the devil's been giving them fits over some things, I pray this morning that they would be enlightened as to how the adversary works and what he wants to do and what he wants to accomplish and how he goes about to accomplish those things. And Father, I pray that You would expose the devil and that he'd be rebuked this morning. And Lord, help us to resist him so that he'll flee from us, and help us to have nothing to do with the devil, and help us to stand for You and do Your work and Your bidding. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 7, the first thing I want you to notice, it says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And if you're in here this morning and you have some care, if there's some things that are bothering you and some things that are weighing you down and some things that you're worried and fearful and fretful over, then you need to take those things and cast those things upon the Lord, because He cares for you. And then it says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now the devil would delight in devouring every single one of us. The devil would love to devour this church. He would love to devour Brother Martin. He would love to devour me. He would love to just do his work and close us down and shut us up and keep us from ever doing anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. You might be sitting there and you might be thinking, well, you know, Brother McDowell, you're a preacher and maybe you can do more damage to the devil than what I can. And so maybe he's not too concerned about me. But I can assure you this morning that the devil is very concerned about you. And the devil wants to knock you out of the race and keep you from doing anything for Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6, this is the picture of the Christian soldier. Paul tells us that we are to stand as soldiers in the battle and stand for Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. As a soldier of Jesus Christ, as someone that is saved, and if you're doing anything for the Lord, if you're going to serve the Lord in any way, then you have to realize that there's a battle. And you're to be a soldier. And you're to put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. The tricks of the devil. The devil's tricky. The devil's subtle. The devil's deceitful. And the devil will come to you in ways that you're not prepared for. He'll come to you in ways in which you don't think maybe that it's the devil, but it is. It is. And I'm going to show you some things this morning about how the devil comes and how he deceives a person. But notice again in the same chapter, it says in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Don't ever forget that. Flesh and blood's not the enemy. The brethren are not the enemy. Your worst enemy is not your enemy. The person that gives you the most grief is not your enemy. The person that causes you heartache and sorrow is not the enemy. The person that you think, if he had a chance, would stab you in the back and walk right over you, that is not the enemy. The preacher is not the enemy. The evangelist is not the enemy. Another Christian brother, he is not the enemy. The enemy is not flesh and blood. No matter what a person does to you as a child of God, you've got to remember this and always remember this and never forget this, that flesh and blood is not the enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. You get out on the street corner like Dennis did the other day, and that guy that comes up to you and cusses you out and threatens you and makes you and tries to intimidate you and tries to keep, that's not the enemy. Who's the enemy? It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. See, a lot of times the enemy gets us focused on flesh and blood to the place where we think flesh and blood's the enemy, and that's not the enemy. Who's the enemy? It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's the enemy. Flesh and blood is not. But there's some principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. And brother, I'll tell you what, there's where the adversary, there's where the enemy is. That's the thing that we're to arm ourselves against and to stand against and to fight against. That enemy. It says in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. There's the enemy again. The enemy has some fiery darts that he fires at you. That he shoots at you. A dart is something that is thrown. A dart is something that is thrown at a target. And a fiery dart that comes from the devil, thrown to you to try to stop you, to try to hinder you, to try to put you out of commission. The Bible says, above all, taking the shield of faith. The shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You have to have the shield of faith. You have to know something and understand something about faith. Faith is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And if you're going to stand against the adversary and not be controlled by him in the way you think and in the way you act, and there's a lot of Christians that are controlled by the adversary because they quit thinking the way God wants them to think. They quit doing the things that God wants them to do. They might continue to come to church. They might continue to look like great, outstanding, wonderful Christians. But, you know, when you look at what the Bible says about what a Christian should be, and then you look at somebody's life, and even though they might come to church, you wonder, where's their Christianity? And so we have an adversary. He wants you to think a certain way. Take your Bible and look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, it says this in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's for every single person that's saved. It's not an unreasonable thing. It's not a hard thing. It's just, that's just bottom line, bottom shelf Christianity, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's just reasonable service to present yourself a living sacrifice unto God. And then he says, be not conformed to this world. Don't conform to this world. And yet, as Christians, so many times we try to live for God and conform to the world. You can't do both. You can't serve two masters. You can't be popular in the world, with the world, with the things of the world, and be a living sacrifice for Jesus Christ. You can't do it. So he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got to get your mind renewed. And it's not a one-time thing. The renewing of your mind has to take place daily. Daily, I renew my mind with the Word of God. Daily, Brother Art renews his mind with the Word of God. We keep on putting it in and putting it in and putting it in, because you see, whenever you tune into the news, they're going to try to control your mind with the things they say. Whenever you pick up the paper, they're going to try to control your mind with the things they say. Every time you listen to something out here as far as the news media is concerned, they're going to try to control your mind with what they're putting out. And if we are going to have our mind renewed, then we're going to have to keep on taking in the Word of God. How much of the Word of God do you take in? If you're taking in more radio and television than you are the Word of God, then your mind is not being renewed. And now the adversary has an advantage over you. Take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. I know I'm going to run through a lot of Scripture, and I hope that maybe 2 Corinthians 2, that maybe some of it will stick with you. It's all stuff you know. It's all stuff that you've seen before and you've thought about before. I'm just reminding you of it. Now, don't think I'm preaching down on you. I'm not. I'm not saying everyone in here is guilty. That's not what I'm doing. I'm just warning you and reminding you and trying to get you to think about these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And if you go down through here, Paul's talking about when he wrote to the people of Corinth the first time and how that he made them sorrowful and that he realized that his joy came from them, and if they were sorrowful, he was sorrowful, and he wanted them to be rejoicing. So he says, verse 6, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrawise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with over much sorrow." Paul didn't want to see this man who obviously had gotten messed up and was doing things that were wrong and sinful over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And it looks like this man gets right and repents. And Paul's saying, give him a chance. Forgive him. Have a forgiving spirit. You see, one of the ways that the devil gets an advantage of us is by trying to keep and trying to get us to harbor an unforgiving spirit about anything. Whether it's an individual, whether it's a situation, whether it's some circumstance in your life. If he can get us to harbor that have an unforgiving spirit. Now listen. How many of you in here feel like, and this is not a trick question, and I'll raise my hand because I've been in this boat myself, but how many of you in here feel like that at some point in your Christian life, somebody has done you wrong? Amen. Now, you knew that you had to forgive, okay? But you couldn't find it in your heart to forgive them just like that. And the longer you went, the more bitter you became, either towards this individual or about this situation in this circumstance. Until finally, maybe a preacher or maybe the Word of God or maybe the Holy Spirit just spoke to your heart and said, no, wait a minute. Look at all the things that you did against Jesus Christ and He forgave you all of them. Now how can you harbor an unforgiving spirit towards someone or something, and you need to get over that thing, and you go to the Lord and you confess it and you say, God, I'm sorry, and that's not Christian and that's not Christ-like and that's not what you want me to do, and I'm asking you to forgive me and take away this unforgiving spirit, and Lord, I want to make sure that things are right between me and so-and-so or between me and this situation. And then you began to do some spiritual healing. That's what Paul's talking about here. He says in verse 8, "Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And the way the root of bitterness begins to root in the soul of a child of God is when he will not forgive. And the question was asked one time, I think it was by Peter, and he asked the Lord, he said, Lord, if your brother trespasses against you, how often should you forgive him? Remember that? And I think it was something like 70 times 7. And that's in one day. Or one occurrence. In other words, one of the things that we have to beware of, if the devil's to keep the devil from getting an advantage over us, is the tricks that he uses, and it says we are not ignorant of his devices. He'll come to you and say, you have every right to be offended. You have every right to be unforgiving. You have every right to harbor a grudge. You have every right to feel that way towards that person, because after all, they've been saved a lot longer than you have, and they should know better. And that old unforgiving spirit starts to reign and to ride in your heart and in your soul. And now the adversary, which is not flesh and blood, and the enemy, which is not, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual, rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the thing that we're wrestling against now. It's that spiritual thing. So, we have to watch those kind of things in our lives. Now, a lot of times people think that the devil is this creature that has the strongest grip on the drunk down there in the bar, or the drug addict down there on the street, or, well, you know something, he already has them. And they need to be delivered from him. As saved people, we have been delivered from the devil, but he wants to knock us out and keep us from being effective. Take your Bible and go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, here comes the devil. He's making his entrance into the garden. And of course, there's no sin in the world as far as this planet is concerned at this time. The devil has already sinned. The devil's already fallen from that position that God created him to be in. And now he comes down to this earth, and he comes into the garden. And when he comes into the garden, he goes to Eve. And the Bible says in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." The devil comes in and he tries to use logic and reason on Eve. He does. He uses that on Eve. Everything that the devil presents to Eve is a positive thing. He doesn't present to Eve anything negative. He presents to Eve everything positive. And he says, "Ye shall not eat of all the trees of the garden." And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." Positive. A positive thing. You won't surely die. You know, the devil is a little more accurate than Eve is. Because the Lord says in chapter 2 of verse 17, at the end of that verse, "For the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And he leaves that "surely" right in there, and he tells Eve, "You'll not surely die." God said you will, and the devil said you won't. And the devil trying to make God look like the negative one here, and he's the positive one. You see, the devil comes many times with a positive thing. Look there in verse 5. It says, "For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Positive. And then he says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof." It's good for food. Positive. It's pleasant to the eyes, positive. It's one. It's a tree to make desire to make one wise, positive. All three of those things are positive things. That shows you something about the adversary. That shows you something about the enemy. He doesn't always come to you with some negative temptation. Especially after you've been saved a while, and especially after you've gained a little knowledge of the Lord and a little knowledge of the Scripture, he'll come to you with the positive things. Here's the positive things that he comes to you with. Go back over there to 1 John. 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know what the devil wants? The devil wants you to love the world. He wants you to love the things that are in the world. He wants you to love your house and love your car and love your clothes and love your job and love your money. And the Bible, God says, don't love it. Don't love it. I mean, yes, thank God if he gives you a house, if he gives you a car, if he gives you some money, if he gives you a job, but just don't love it. See, what happens is we start falling in love with the world. And then we put the wrong thing at the top of our priority list. You know what most young people love today? They love sports. Is there anything wrong with sports? No. Is it good to be a team player? Yes. Is it good to learn coordination? Yes. Is it good to enjoy life? Yes. But the devil will take that positive thing and run it out to the extreme, to the place where our young people are so wrapped up and saturated in sports that that's all they think about. And you know something? That's all they want to do. They either want to watch it, or they want to play it, or they want to talk it, or they want to be around it. And when it comes time for them to make a decision, it's either church or sports. It's either the Lord or sports. It's either doing something for God or sports. They take that thing that has now been put on the top of their priority list and they say, well, we'll take the sports. I'm thankful I'm saved. I'm thankful that the Lord's been so good to me, but I'm going to put the sport on the top of my priority list. And I've seen Christian parents go right down that road with their children, putting that thing on the top of the priority list. And it can be done with anything. With anything. Love not the world? Isn't that what it says? I mean, am I telling you something wrong here? Doesn't the devil want to come along and say, no, I don't want to take you, I'm not going to take you down to the dope addict and introduce you to him. I'm not going to take you down to the bar and get you in the bar. I'm not going to take you down here and get you so far removed from all the things that you have been taught and all the things that you know are good. I'm just going to get your priority list changed around a little bit so that you can put something positive at the top of that priority list, but it's not God and it's not the things of God. It's the world and the things of the world. You see, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the tree that God told them not to eat of. They could have eaten of the tree of life, but they ate of the tree of knowledge. And today we try to get our young people to go to the same tree, to go and eat at the tree of knowledge rather than to the tree of life. And we emphasize to them, you have to get this education. You have to go to college. You have to get a degree. If you're going to function in this world, go to the tree of knowledge. And after 4 years at the tree of knowledge, they don't even believe the tree of life any longer. And it's just the wrong thing at the top of the priority list. And the devil gets them. The devil gets them. You see, he doesn't always come with something dark and negative. and ugly. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says in verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Well, that looks good, doesn't it? I mean, here are some people. Here are some apostles. They're false apostles. They're deceitful workers. But what do? They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. They come as being a true apostle, as being an apostle of Christ. They have transformed themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now look what it says in verse 14. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." An angel of light. Even in the religious realm, you have to have a standard to keep you from being deceived. Because you see, the devil will take something, even in the religious realm, and distort it and pervert it and cause it to look right when it's not right, when it's wrong. And that's why you have to have a Bible. If you didn't have a Bible, the devil wouldn't have any trouble deceiving you. And that's why every week you come in here and you sit and you listen to the Bible being taught and you listen to the Bible being preached. You know what it helps? You know what happens? It helps you from becoming deceived by the angel of light. You can't go by your feelings. He can deceive you with feelings. You can't go by what you see. He can deceive you by showing you stuff. You can only go by what God has said. This is the standard to keep you from being deceived by the devil. So much so that in chapter 11, in the first part of this chapter, Paul says in verse 3, "But I fear, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve." Okay? Back to Genesis chapter 3. Back over there where the serpent comes in subtly, and what does he do? He beguiles Eve. And it says, "He beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The angel of light wants to mess you up. And it says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." So there is another Jesus. And you better know the Jesus of the Bible. Because there's another one out there being proclaimed and being preached. And you better watch what gospel that you receive. Because there is another gospel. There's only one gospel that is to be preached in this day and age, in this age of grace, and that is the gospel of the grace of God. That is the gospel that Paul preached. You know, if you listen to that false gospel long enough, and you don't get your mind renewed on a daily basis with this book, you might find yourself someday sitting in an apostate church having another gospel being preached to you. It's happened to a lot of people. It's happening even more and more in these last days. People are being sucked away from the Lord and from the Word of God because now their faith has been destroyed in the book. It's been destroyed by preachers and scholars. And they no longer believe that there's any such thing as a perfect, pure book that is without error, and they have fallen prey to the hype that says these new versions are closer to the originals, and these new versions are easier to understand, and these new versions have a better scholarship connected with them, and they've fallen prey to that hype, and they've thrown their Bible away, and now the devil has them right where he wants them. They don't have the Word of God. They're not going to get their mind renewed. They're going to start tuning in to the thing that the world holds up as the great church, the great religion. This is the gospel. Look at all these people following it. This is the way to go. And so they tune in TBN and they get deceived. And who has done it? Who's been behind it all? The devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Then it says there, he says, another Jesus, or another gospel, or another spirit. Go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit. Don't believe every spirit. There's not just one spirit in this world. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. There are many spirits out there, and many false prophets are gone out into the world. You know, there's a spirit behind everything. Have you ever analyzed that? Have you ever felt yourself just all of a sudden get, man, steaming mad, just like that? You know, there's a spirit behind that? You know, there's a spirit behind this season that we just came through? They call it the Christmas spirit, the Christ mass spirit. Oh, let's do away with Christ. Let's just call it X mass spirit. There's a spirit behind that. You know what that spirit is? That spirit is a spirit of greed, and a spirit of covetousness, and a spirit of lust, and a spirit of going out here and just plunging into debt. And it's a spirit of getting this and getting that and giving this and giving that, while all the time the greatest gift that was ever given is ignored completely. And people get wrapped up in the spirit. There's a spirit behind it. You got to watch it. You got to watch that thing. You need to try the spirits. You need to realize that there's a spirit behind everything. There's a spirit behind preaching. There's a spirit. I mean, I've heard preachers preach, and you have too. And they might have been preaching the right thing, but there was a spirit that was behind that thing. And you thought, they're saying the right thing, but there's just something just not right here. Something's just not right. Maybe it was a spirit of pride on the part of the preacher. Maybe it was some other spirit. I don't know. But I know this. There's a spirit behind everything. And we have to try the spirits. You see, the enemy, the adversary, the one that we wrestle against is not flesh and blood. It's a spiritual enemy. You can't see it. He works every time we meet together in here. There's spirits in here right now. And there's spirits that will try to work on you, try to keep you from getting the truth, trying to block it out of your mind. And the spirits need to be tried. They need to be rebuked. And we need to give in to the Holy Spirit, to the Spirit of God, to the right spirit, and not to the wrong spirit. Now, we know this. We know the adversary. We know some of his devices. We're not ignorant of his devices. We know that he's subtle. We know that he's deceptive. And the bottom line is this. Take your Bible and turn to chapter 1 of Job. And Job is one of the few books in the Bible where God pulls back the veil, the curtain, on the spiritual scene and shows you what is going on behind the scenes. the things that you cannot see with the eye. In the book of Job, the curtain is pulled back and it's revealed here how the adversary works, what the devil wants to do. And it says that in verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth." That's where he's, that's his domain. His domain is the earth. He has access to heaven. He still has access to heaven. I don't understand all I understand about that. But I know that in the tribulation, he's the accuser of the brethren that accuses him before the throne of God day and night. That's what it says in the book of Revelation. So he still has access. And he goes to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Now, don't ever think that the devil's a dummy. Don't ever think that the devil's not wise. The devil contends with God. The devil tries to outsmart God. He's not going to do it, but man, he tries. And look what the devil says. Doth Job fear God for naught? He fears you, but it's not for nothing. Look at all that you've done for him. Look at all that you've given him. Look at all that you do for Job. He doesn't fear you just because he wants to fear you or just because he loves you. It says, doth Job fear God for naught, for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. He doesn't fear you for nothing. But I'll tell you what, Lord. Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Isn't that devil slick? Take everything away from him. Take the hedge down. Take all the material things away from him, and then he'll curse you. Devil's wise. Devil contends with God. Devil goes up there and challenges God. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And man, you read what happens down through that verse. You know what the devil wants? He wants Job's life. That's what he wants. He wants Job's life. He wants to kill Job. God said, okay, I'll let you have everything he has, but you can't have his life. He's in your power, only upon himself put not forth thy hand. And Job ends up blessing God. But that doesn't defeat the devil. Chapter 2. Verse 3, And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause? And Satan, he's ready to go, man. He doesn't have to go back into his office and think about this a little while. He's ready to go. He has the answer. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath, he'll give for his life. That's what I want. I want his life. I want to take his life. And it says, But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. You see, really what the devil would love to do is kill you and kill me. Even though he knows he can't get our soul, he would like to destroy us completely so that we cannot expose him any longer, so that we cannot stand against him any longer, so that we cannot be effective in doing anything for God and reaching others and pulling them out of his grip. And he says, let me have him skin for skin. All the man hath, he'll give for his life. and then read what happens. It shows you something about the devil. It shows you something very important about the devil. Now, yes, I know that Job didn't have the salvation we have, but he knew that his Redeemer liveth. And he knew that someday he'd see the Lord. I know that he didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit like we have. And I know that he didn't have the Word of God like we have. But that doesn't mean that the devil has given up just because we have a complete salvation. Take your Bible, and the last thing I want to show you is this. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21. The last verse in that chapter, in 1 John chapter 5. You see, if the devil cannot destroy us completely, if he cannot destroy our effectiveness, if he cannot destroy us completely, the one thing he would like us to do is end up worshiping him. You say, oh, I'm not going to worship the devil. I'm going to worship God. Well, we'll just look at this for a minute. 1 John 5 and verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. That's how John winds up writing his book there, his exhortation to Christians. He winds up by saying this to Christians. To Christians. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Now, you wouldn't take an idol and put it on the dashboard of your car. You're too spiritual for that. You wouldn't take an idol and set it up in your house and bow down to it. You're too spiritual for that. But you might take a person and idolize him. You might take a sports figure and idolize him. You might take something that is precious to you and idolize it. And it might not be an outward idol, but it might be an idol that is on your heart. In your heart. Your children might be your idols. Are you supposed to live for God or live for your children? Are you supposed to love your children and your husband and your wife and your mother and your father more than God? Or did Jesus one time say that if a man's going to follow me, he's going to have to hate his wife and his children? And those things, didn't he say hate? You see, there's a lot of things that might become an idol in the life of a Christian, and it's hidden there in their heart, and they idolize that thing. And the Lord wants to be on the throne of your heart, and He wants to be ruling in your heart, and you've put something else there in His place, and that has become an idol. Very subtle. Very positive. A good thing. Your family, your children, good things. But God wants your love first and foremost. And He wants your life first and foremost. And He wants you to be surrendered to Him first and foremost. And it's not that you shouldn't love your children, but you shouldn't put your children before God. It's not that you shouldn't love your husband or wife, but you shouldn't put them before God. It's not that you shouldn't love one another, but you shouldn't put them before God. And see, the devil very subtly, very smoothly, very slickly puts something else in your life. One thing that comes before Jesus. And that one thing becomes an idol in your life. Okay, it's 11 o'clock. Let's have a quick word of prayer and we'll take a break. Father, I pray now, Lord, that You'd take these words, the words of Your book, and help us to hide them in our heart and remember these things for the days that lie ahead. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.